Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
I'm grateful I get to finish out this series. One reason I love to finish out a series is because I can make fun of the speakers who spoke before me. And Mike and Randy and Brandon have been taking you through a series on the hymns. And if you haven't been here, these songs that you sang maybe growing up or in the church where you came from, these traditional songs have got a lot of truth in them. Now, I do want to make this disclaimer. There are also current contemporary songwriters and hymn writers that God continues to speak poetry and truth through. And so I hope that you will never exclude a generation of songwriters based on a style of music, because many of them are continue to bring truth and put that on display in front of us. But I did want to kind of point out some of the things that Mike and Randy and Brandon talked about. In order to do that, they kind of talked about some sad hymns. And so I felt like we needed some kind of really sad music. So I asked my friend Austin, I said, Austin, in the media department, can you put together a little video just to kind of set the stage for some really sad, sad things. I want to recap what they talked about. So imagine dying puppies.
Spend all your time
so Randy talked about in What a Friend We Have in Jesus, a guy named Joseph Scriven, who watched one of his fiancés die before they got married. The other fiancé would get a disease and also die before they got married. He would take a vow of poverty. And then his life was ended by drowning himself. What an encouraging message that was. Brandon spent time telling us about John Newton. And John Newton, if you've heard his story, he's a writer of Amazing Grace. John Newton was this sailor who was so coarse and rough that the other sailors wouldn't even talk to him. And so he's on a slave ship, and things go badly, a big storm, and God saves him and miraculously delivers them, and he gives his life to the Lord and writes Amazing Grace. Now, he's no relation to Olivia Newton, John, who was in Greece. Otherwise, it would have been, Jesus, you're the one that I want. Ooh, ooh, ooh. That was a bad joke, but I thought I'd throw it in for fun. And then finally, Mike brought us the most encouraging of all, It Is Well With My Soul. Story of a man who watched, got a note that four of his kids had died on a sea voyage. His wife tells him, basically, I survived by myself. And so he writes, It Is Well With My Soul, from the place where they died on the ocean. His business would be burned up in a fire, and he would also lose two more kids due to disease. Another uplifting story of hope. And Mike would finally end with Be Thou My Vision, and then at the end of it, he would come in with the punchline and say, and by the way, the guy that wrote it was blind. So they have these great stories of tragedy and grief and despair. I mean, there were a lot of drama going on in this room with those three guys. They ought to be on a drama team somewhere together. But I thought, man, I learned some important lessons just listening to them. First of all, never marry a hymn writer. Because, man, things are going to go really poorly. You just watch your kids close, you know, if you marry someone that's a songwriter. I was always kind of kidding, like, you don't ever date Taylor Swift because she'll write a song about you, and you never marry a hymn writer, right? Because bad things are going to happen. If you wanted to be a hymn writer or a songwriter, it'd be great if you were Irish. Two of these guys were Irish. I actually contacted my mom just to see if I had any hope to write a lot more hymns and songs, and just to say, hey, I gave you that 23andMe at Christmas. What were the results? Were we Irish? And no, we weren't Irish. I was pretty disappointed with that. We were also, I was kind of almost grateful, because things had gotten pretty crazy in my house. We found out we were not Native American at all. My mom, over the years, I've gotten more Native American in my home. Started off 132nd. Yes, my great-grandfather was Native American, and then apparently somewhere along the line, my mom decided we were 116th Native American. I'm not sure why the shift, but all of a sudden we're 116th Native American. I started applying for scholarships in college. All of a sudden I'm 1/8, according to those applications she wanted me to fill out. And then recently it was 1/4. At Thanksgiving, we actually passed a peace pipe this year, and that's why I decided it was time to get 23andMe involved. And so gave that to my parents for Christmas. My mom called crying right after Christmas and said, we got our results, and we're not Native American, right? And so it was a really sad thing, but I kind of was relieved. Anyway, I'm not Irish, so I can't write songs, and I'm also not Native American, so no more peace pipe at Thanksgiving. And then finally, the lesson I learned, I think, most, the biggest lesson from their sermons is never go sailing. Like, avoid bodies of water altogether if you're a hymn writer or a family of a hymn writer or songwriter. We lost six people throughout their sermon. Six people died in sea voyages or on the water. So avoid that at all costs. My family has signed up to go for a Disney cruise this summer. I told my wife we're going to have to cancel. It's concerning, right? Because not only are we going to go down, but an entire boat full of Disney characters. We're going to lose Mickey out of the deal. I mean, really, the only one safe on that boat's Ariel. I mean, that's it. So today's going to be a little bit of a change of pace, because I do believe that even though the Christian life and God for sure in his truth addresses the fact that we will have trouble, we'll have hardship, we'll have trial, we're not immune to those things. I'm going to come to you with the idea that God is about your joy. Now, some of you, that feels absolutely sacrilegious. You just heard, oh, prosperity gospel, another one of those guys. God is about your joy. In fact, even in the midst of your despair and grief, God is still about your joy overall. I was watching a show called Tidying Up. How many have seen Tidying Up? Marie Kondo, who's given all these organizational tips, and she has this one particular little tip with organization that I thought was kind of cool. And what she does is she grabs an object when wondering whether to keep it or not. She grabs it, she holds it, and she thinks to herself, does this spark joy? Does it bring me joy? And if so, ding, I'll keep it. And if not, I'll get rid of it, because it's just clutter if it doesn't spark joy. And I made a Facebook comment. I commented, my goodness, I'm going to start applying this not only to organizing my house, but maybe organizing my time. If it doesn't spark joy, why am I doing it? And then even my Christian walk. And what was a fascinating thing, and is I got several very well-intentioned previous Sunday school teachers and peers that reached out to me with encouraging messages about Job and Hosea and Jonah and Paul and the martyrs, just to remind me that God was not all about joy. A lot of death and dying. I mean, the martyrs, if you're not dying, you ain't trying. Right? And so I was like, man, if I'm not, you know, people trying to kill me every day and I'm not going through some kind of plague, I'm probably not even spiritual. Probably missing out on some kind of hidden blessing that despair is apparently bringing all these folks. I'm going to argue with them a little bit and tell them just straight up that I'm a little bit of a hedonist. Some of you already knew that about me. You're like, I knew you were a heathen of some sort. I'm a hedonist, all right? A hedonist in a different way, though. A hedonist is all about finding pleasure and living life for self-indulgence. Well, I'm going to change that definition a little bit based on what John Piper wrote about Christian hedonism. In response to some of the same feedback he was getting about people in their Christian walk being more about duty, grief, and despair, he wrote this: by Christian hedonism, we do not mean that our happiness is the highest good. We mean that pursuing the highest good will always result in our greatest happiness in the end. We should pursue happiness and pursue it with all our might. The desire to be happy is a proper motive for every good deed, and if you abandon the pursuit of your own joy, you cannot love man or please God. Now, the truth of a believer's life is that we see that our greatest good is to follow after Christ. I mean, that's our greatest joy. And so he brings a measure of happiness in all things that we couldn't have any other way. So I'm definitely a hedonist if following Jesus brings me more joy overall. So I'm going to bring you a song. You may have heard it before. Brandon, when he talked about Amazing Grace, he actually requested Sad Irish Bagpipes of some sort, or Scottish or something. I'm not sure where they come from, but I was like, dude, I don't really play the bagpipes. I mean, but today I'm going to play an instrument that really kind of more encapsulates mine, which is a ukulele, because you really can't get too serious when a ukulele is involved. All right, here we go. Why don't we all stand and sing Count Your Many Blessings? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. How many of you sang that growing up at some point? All right, let's sit down. Let's talk about it a little bit. Now, one reason I chose that song is I grew up in a traditional church. In fact, my church had seven members at one point. It was growing and thriving. And the music minister, when you have seven people, the music minister passed away, and he wasn't paid. He was just an older gentleman that could kind of carry a tune in a bucket, kind of. And so I was in the choir, and it was kind of awkward when there's seven people in the choir and there's nobody out there, but it was kind of awkward. Anyway, they said, man, that kid's real loud, and so they let me take over as worship leader in the eighth grade out of that little country church. And so from the eighth grade until I was a sophomore in college, I was the worship leader at this traditional Baptist church. It was just an amazing experience. Some of the most amazing folks I've ever been around. They didn't love it when I took a guitar and started using that for worship. In fact, a lady on about three rows back, I pulled a guitar out for the first time in that church, and she stood up and plugged her ears. I mean, I was playing poorly, but it wasn't just because of that. I just started learning. But it wasn't just because of that. She was kind of making a statement. We'd become good friends over the years, and eventually she would be in my choir while I led with guitar. It was pretty cool. But there was a lady named Mary Cozart. Mary Cozart was my friend's grandmother, who every time we had something called a fifth Sunday singing. Anybody even know what a fifth Sunday singing is? You grew up old school. Now, there's some people be like, they recognize some hymns, but if you didn't grow up with a fifth Sunday singing, you weren't old school, all right? Fifth Sunday singing is where everybody gets together on the fifth Sunday of the month, which, thank goodness, doesn't happen very often. Thank goodness. And they throw out hymn numbers, basically, and you just kind of go on request. It's basically, you know, Christian karaoke night. And so they also have these things called specials at fifth Sunday singings, and specials sometimes were some of the most special things you've ever heard. You know, it's someone that mom had said, hey, you need to get up and sing in front of the church body, and the church body graciously, oh, bless them, right? It was always a real special event. But fifth Sunday singing, we sang a lot of hymns, and every one of them, Mary would put up her hand and throw out, count your blessings. And she was one of those ladies that just beamed with God's love. I never heard a cross word come out of her mouth. I mean, she was an amazing lady, passed away a couple of years ago. They actually sang count your blessings at her funeral, which is a really cool testament to really the way she lived her life. And that song meant a lot to me just based on watching her live her life. So I thought I'd talk to us about that song this morning. So let's look a little bit about the history of Count Your Blessings. First of all, dude that wrote it was an American. So it's probably not as good of a song as some of the other ones. You know, apparently Americans aren't good hymn writers. Have to be Irish or Australian if you're writing current music. Gotta have a little accent. Some mornings I kind of want to give y'all an accent just so you'll be more spiritual and you'll sing along a little more. But it was written by a dude named Johnson Oatman Jr. And Johnson Oatman Jr. really was not a whole lot that you would consider. I mean, it's not a great story as far as his testimony. I'm going to argue that it actually was. His dad was a singer in church and took his son with him every Sunday morning. And his son fell in love with Jesus and he fell in love with music. At age 19, he joined the church himself and then a few years later became a pastor. He would go on to write, listen to this, 3,000 some even record 5,000 hymns. And so if you ever held one of those hymnals, a lot of it was a dude named Johnson Oatman. In fact, I'm going to see if you can fill in the blank for those of you who are a little bit old school. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on. There you go. All right, you know little Johnson Oatman then. He's actually going to be coming out with Little Nas X and Billy Ray Cyrus on Old Town Road, a new remix this spring. You'll be looking for that. He's still out writing. Have to be to write that many songs, right? I can't wait for that. I had to ask my daughter how to say Little Nas X. Little Nas X. I mean, I didn't know. Anyway, cool things about Johnson Oatman. He was also a part-time worship leader. He never actually went full-time vocationally in the ministry. He was an insurance administrator, and he was a businessman and mercantile and a very successful business dude and just enjoyed serving at his local church, and he did that part-time, so he was a worship leader. I feel like I connected them a little bit with that. And a couple of other things you might want to know about his life. Nothing. There's no recorded tragedy. None of his fiancés died or have been recorded. And there were no drownings or sea voyage accidents. In fact, I think he probably went out on a raft a few times and made it back. He took no vow of poverty like Joseph Scriven. He really didn't have a dramatic conversion like John Newton. In fact, he grew up in the church. I just want to let you know, if you're one of those folks that grew up in the church because your parents brought you every Sunday, and maybe you strayed away a little bit, but then you came back or whatever it was, what a powerful testimony. I want my kids to have that testimony. that they watched mom and dad, and mom and dad forced them to come to church every Sunday night, and because of that, it was just part of who they were, just growing up with the Lord, and that's just part of their daily life. I'd love that testimony. Hope that you'll share that testimony just like you would a testimony like John Newton's. Let's go through the verses real quick. So it says, when upon life's billows your tempest tossed. Now we've got a classic hymn, we know that, because we've started in a storm. If you start with a sea storm, you know you're writing a great hymn. And that's even in current praise and worship. It's got to be a storm. I call you out upon the waters, right? It's never, I was at a picnic and you spoke to me. It was got to be some kind of horrible sea storm, you know. Some bad's got to be going on. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. And what I love about Johnson Oatman is immediately, before he even talks about, oh, I'm going to get sad and despaired, he says, hey, when you're discouraged, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The chorus, of course, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. And he just says that over and over and over, not the most original. Man, if he was Irish, it probably would have been better. I wonder how many of you may be in a season of storm or battle, and really what God's telling you this morning is, what you need to do is right now is to count your blessings, be grateful. Get grateful. I talk about this. You're going to hear me. There's some verses I use over and over and over if I teach or lead worship. And one of those is just, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. If you feel distant from God, if you feel like you're in a storm and you want to flip the script, you get in his presence. How do you get in his presence? Get grateful. Get thankful. The next verse. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. The idea that one minute you're full of anxiety and worry, you begin to count your blessings, and now you burst out in song like a Disney princess. Pretty amazing. You ever been around anybody like that, that they just seriously, like they're always talking about good things and blessings? I've been around a few people like that that have had dramatic impact on my life. I'll be kind of, you know, having a rough day, and I'll kind of complain about it, and they're like, well, my day's just great. I mean, I had a flat, but I got to talk to the guy at Discount Tire, and we had a really great conversation. You're like, really? Like, why are some people like that? They're wired weird. Man, for some of you, man, you carry anxiety and worry. God is for your joy. He never meant for you to carry those things. I mean, you're going to have some trouble, but he didn't mean for you to carry it around with you. He meant in the midst of trouble, count your blessings, run to his presence, and have some joy. So Amazon actually tracks the number of times people highlight scripture in the Kindle version of the Bible. This verse is the most highlighted scripture in the Kindle version of the Bible, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Some of you, if you've walked with the Lord and you understand the Holy Spirit, you have been in the middle of a trauma, a disaster, a stressful moment, and like you felt more peaceful than you've ever felt. That's what the Holy Spirit does sometimes for us. It's a weird deal when it happens. I promise you, you'll know it when it happens. You'll be like, I know it's God's presence on me right now. Like I am all of a sudden the most rational person in the room, and I'm never rational, right? And so it's an amazing thing. It goes on in Philippians to talk about the idea, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent, think on those things. You understand there's a science behind all this, that when we're anxious and worried, we're actually feeding neural pathways in our brain. And we've talked about this so many times in here when I teach. Like when we think about certain thoughts, we create neural pathways, and those neural pathways become habits of thinking. Guess what? Instead of taking those old pathways, the way to get into a new pathway is to think differently. Think gratefully. Count your blessings. Start new neural pathways. The more you take them, the more you'll strengthen them, the less anxiety and worry will get you down. God didn't just leave us here, man, just to suffer. He said, hey, I'm going to bring you my peace. He gives us the antidote to anxiety, the antidote to worry. I wonder how you could include that verse in your personal life, man, just putting it on your steering wheel. For some of you, you need to put it on the back glass of your car for other drivers to read while you're driving. Verse 3, when you look at others with their lands of gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Maybe you're a little bit like me that sometimes you get envious or you get jealous. I don't know why it happens, but there are just certain days or certain situations that I get in and I see something somebody has or something somebody's doing or the way they're living life in some way, and I get envious. And it's not a good thing, but it happens. It just happens. And if I allow that envy to sit and take root, it actually causes resentment toward that person, discontent toward my current life, and not being satisfied with some of the ways that God has provided for me most. It becomes pretty dangerous. How do you battle discontent? How's the song? What does it say? Count your many blessings. I wonder for you how life would change if you spent deliberate time every day counting your blessings. There was a time, there was a season of life. I don't take the same drive anymore, but there was a season of life where I had this commute I took every day and to Leveland. It was a lovely drive. And so on the way home, the last turn was about 7 minutes from that last turn until I got to my house. And I understood at that season of life, I have little toddlers who needed me. I mean, they needed me right then. I had a wife who'd been at work all day who needed me. And I understood when I walked in that door, that's when the real job started. I mean, the other stuff when I was on Leveland, that was easy. That was easy work. When I got home, that's when the real job started. So one thing I would do, I had a mental Rolodex. That 7 miles on the way home, I knew when I made that turn, I'm going to go through each one of my kids, my wife, my life, and I'm going to just thank God for them. And it was amazing when I got into that habit how I would walk into the room a very different person than when I would just walk in without counting my blessings before I walked in. Because sometimes the very things that God gives us as blessings, we twist it around and it becomes a burden or a curse to it. And he's like, man, I gave you a gift. I get to work with a lot of musicians in our band, and something that I want for them more than anything is to understand that this gift of getting to lead worship, it's a gift. When God gave you music, he gave you a gift. And sadly, in many churches, many other places as well, someone was given the gift of music and they dread it so much. If I give my kid a gift, I want them to unwrap it and enjoy it. I don't want them to dread it. It shouldn't be a duty. For whatever gift that God has given you, maybe it's a ministry gift, maybe it's working with the kids, whatever it is, it was meant to be enjoyed. So when I talked about Marie Kondo's idea of what sparks joy, if it no longer sparks joy, think about what has happened that it no longer sparks joy. Sure, it may be that you need to take a little break from whatever that is, but I don't think that's the answer for most people. I think that for most people, they need to figure out what sparked joy originally and how do I get back there? What was I doing to get back to it sparking joy and do those things? So, it's the answer. Counting your blessings is the answer for when you're in a storm. It's the answer for trial. It's the answer for anxiety. It's the answer for discontent. Now, real quick, we're going to actually count our blessings today. You will need a pencil and whatever you got in the insert of your bulletin. Kim asked me what notes, our church secretary asked me what notes I wanted this week, and I said, no, I want you to make notes. I don't want to give you notes. So there's a blank sheet of paper actually in your insert, and there's some on the back, little offering box back there. You need a pencil for this. I'm not lying. Get one. Borrow one. Go get a piece of paper, something. I want you to count them. I want you to actually try to write down 5 just blessings today. And let's start with resources or provisions that God has provided for you. Now, you don't have to get too creative about this. I mean, if you've eaten in the last 72 hours in order to get here and have energy to get here, you probably should thank God for your food. So you could even say, you know, thank you for providing food for me. Thank you for clothing. I'm glad you're wearing it. I mean, it makes me feel more comfortable. I remember being in a speech class and them saying, just imagine everybody naked, and that'd be horrifying, right? That would bring me anxiety and worry. It would make me more nervous if we were all naked. So I'm thankful for your clothes, particularly. Your health, man, there are church members, some of them, you know, they make it once every month or so, that just come in on a walker, or they're coming in with a health issue. Man, your health, what something to be grateful for. If I made it today, I was healthy enough to get to church. If you haven't ever had a bout with health, you don't really understand how important it is to your life. But if it's something that's really impacted your life, you understand. You're grateful for it. I mean, I look at Mike Martindale and those knees. I worry that he's not going to make it up here every Sunday. Like, how is that guy? Every time I'm on a snowboard, I thank God. I'm thank you for my health to get to do this, because I understand that could be on a limited basis. There may be a day when I'm not able to do some of the things I'm able to. I'm grateful I get to play with my kids, and I thank God constantly for my health. I thank God that this is a place where we can worship Him freely. I mean, we have guards posted around here, not because the government's going to come in and shut us down. That's not why we're posting them up. What a cool thing that we can worship freely. It was your choice to get to come here today. We're not going to get shut down. What a cool thing that we have that freedom. I hope we don't take it for granted. I thank God every day that I'm a Texan. I don't know how it works in other states, because I was born in Texas, but I have shirts that just say Texas, and not Longhorns. I would never wear that, but I have shirts that just say Texas. I wake up, if I'm having a hard day, I just put my Texas shirt on. I'm like, well, I'm a Texan. There's that, you know? Still better than 49 other states, you know? That's right. I did a little flip house recently, and we had the house painted, and there was a map of Texas from the 70s. It was an older person's home, and it was tacked up in one of the rooms, and the painter was about to take it down. I said, oh, no, you don't mess with Texas. We painted around that map of Texas and left it there. I mean, if the next owner wants to tear that down, that's on them. But I didn't mess with Texas. I'm not going there, right? So there's just a few things. I want you to write down 5 things you're grateful for on that little note sheet that Kim put in your inserts there. Seriously, write them down. You can put them on your notes on your phone, too. Some of y'all are bright. Some of y'all are just stubborn. You're not doing either. I'm not thankful for you right now. You irritate me. We only follow the Lord when it's authentic and it was our idea. Five things. Now, those were kind of like resources and provisions. Now I want to talk about relationships. I'm going to ask you to write 5 relationships you're thankful for. Now, understand that there are many paths that people have been on. And so if this wasn't the path for you, then just understand, I know that things didn't go the way you wanted them to. I hope there might be something, a better path out there, a fun path out there for you down the road. But I married my wife when I was 21 years old. I just turned 21. We've been married almost 20 years. Every night, I've only told her this a couple of times, but she generally, we both read to go to sleep. And that girl, she gets about 4 words in and she's out. I mean, like it's like, golly, that's like Ambien over there for her, just pulling a book out. I finish reading, I start getting tired, I turn my light off, and every single night, she sleeps over on this side, and that's the way it will forever be. I roll over to my left side, and I shimmy all the way in our little queen-size bed over to her, and I put my right arm around her, and I try to suffocate her for the next 7 to 8 hours. I'm a cuddler. She doesn't appreciate it sometimes. But when I'm putting my arm around her every single night, I have, it is an actual physical smile on my face, and I'm grateful to God. Now, it's not, maybe not every night. Like, if we've just had an argument, you know, maybe I'll stay over there at least until I get cold, and then I'll shimmy over when I think she's forgiven me later at night, or maybe she's in a deep sleep and forgotten we were arguing. I'm going to find her all the time, though. Like, she told me, hey, let's get a king-size bed. This is getting ridiculous. I don't have room to sleep. You don't have room to sleep because of the size of the bed. It's because I'm coming at wherever you go, I'm there. So we get a king size, you're going to have the same amount of room, all right? We might as well get a twin size and save some floor space, because I'm right there, girl. All we would do if we had a king size is I would burn more calories getting to her. That's it. I mean, that's all we would do. How some of y'all do that? Some of y'all are laughing because you're married to a cuddler, right? And some of you, you're like, yeah, they do try to suffocate me for 8 hours every night. Praise God, I've survived all that. Speaking of my wife and being grateful that for our marriage, she comes in. We just got home from a road trip, and she came in that night, and she was upset, kind of crying, and said, hey, I don't know what happened, but somewhere I lost a stone in my ring, and I lost the diamond from our wedding ring. And I don't know what to do. I don't know if I lost it on the road. I don't know if it's in the car somewhere. And she's upset about it. I'm not that upset about it, because what she doesn't know, I think it probably was cubic zirconium. It was not nearly as expensive as she thought it was. Let me tell you my plan. When I was a social worker at the Children's Home of Lubbock, and then I was working I was in grad school, and I was working part-time at the children's home, and I didn't have any money. I mean, paying out to school, and then I'm a social worker, so I'm not getting any money. I fall in love with my wife, and I want to propose, but I don't have any money really for an engagement ring. My father had given me a rock when I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and that rock came from a place. He's a farmer. It was in his cotton field where there was kind of a depression, and he said, yeah, a meteor shower came through. There's several of these. These are meteorites, and I thought that's the coolest thing, and so age 7, he gives me this meteorite. I've kept it my whole life because it was kind of a treasured possession. My dad gave it to me. It's from space. I would smell it. It smelled like spaghetti, and so I've always thought that space must smell like spaghetti, and I kept my meteorite. I would take it every year for show and tell. I even took it in high school. I took it to my science teacher. They confirmed it was a meteorite. We had a week lesson on meteorites. I kind of felt like a special dude. I'm the guy with the meteorite, right? And so pretty cool dude right there. So I get online and realize that meteorites are actually worth a lot of money. And I'm like, oh, wow, you know, this is great. And so I contact Texas Tech Meteorological Society and say, hey, is there someone that can meet with me? I know that you actually have purchased meteorites before for studies. And they said, sure, we'll meet with you. Made an appointment. I actually told my wife, get in, baby. We're going to go get some money so I can go buy you a ring. So she comes with me. We go meet with the Tech Meteorological Department. We get in there. As we walk in, the dude starts laughing, physically laughing as we start walking in. I'm holding my little rock, my little meteorite. He says, dude, that's railroad slag. I thought, what do you mean? He's like, well, you know, when they're making these cross ties for railroads, these metal slag pieces would pull off, and they would take those. People that worked in the field would take them and put them in the back of the truck, and they would get moved all over the countryside because they kept their truck weighted down when they were driving around on the sand, and then some of them would get bumped out. And, yeah, so there's lots of farmers that bring us these pieces of railroad slag. There I was, looking at my almost bride. Couldn't do it yet. Had to work a few more months. And talking about I don't know, kind of an embarrassing car ride home. It's just sitting in the cup holder. She's a lucky girl. Anyway, lucky girl. Now, for the next several days, after my wife told me she lost that tiny, no reason she lost it. I mean, it was tiny. Like when I finally could, it's the smallest. Anyway, she ran the Roomba for 5 days around her house. Anybody have like that little robotic vacuum cleaner that runs around on its own and gets stuck under your couch 10 seconds after you tell it to go, and then it's pretty much worthless and you throw it away? We have one of those too. And so she runs it for 5 days straight. Every night she gets it, she pours out the little dustpan, she goes through it. Night number 5, I hear someone freaking out in the kitchen. The Roomba found her diamond. And again, I don't know, the Roomba must be the most precise instrument known to man, because that diamond, like, she was showing it to me. I was like, where is it? Like, are you sure that's not a piece of glitter, you know? But she was so excited. Hey, I just want to read you a quick story out of Luke 15 about a lady that found something that was valuable to her one time. Luke 15. So the Pharisees, which we give them a bad rap, they're actually, you know, pretty religious folks at least. But they were accusing Jesus and saying, he hangs out with sinners and he eats with tax collectors and don't hang around him. And Jesus' answer, he always had these great answers, right? He tells them 3 stories, and one of them was the story of the prodigal son, and the other was the story of leaving the 99 behind and going and getting that one sheep that went astray. And then he tells them this story. It's a parable of the lost coin, if you've ever heard it. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses 1 coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, and she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over 1 sinner who repents. I think as we talk about these blessings, and sometimes when you come to church, you just kind of tune the pastor out, especially if you're somebody that just absolutely knows. I mean, you absolutely know. If I asked you, are you walking in sin right now? You'd say, got me. I am straight up in the middle of a sin, or I'm in the middle of something that I know I'm not supposed to be in. And you come to church, and you either are apathetic toward the service, or you're like, I couldn't sing a praise song because God is disappointed with me and he has wrath toward me right now. Please understand, if your child is in the swimming pool drowning, are you going to come to the edge of the pool and yell and scream at them because you're mad? What are you going to do? My baby's in the pool. I'm getting in the water and I'm getting him out of there. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save us. That's the heart of a father toward his child that's in sin. He's going to get in there. He's going to save you. Now, he may give your little honey a spanking afterward, help you learn a lesson about not getting in the water again because he doesn't want you to be away from life. But he's not going to sit there and from the side and say, okay, I pulled up a YouTube video on swimming lessons. Watch this. He's not going to yell and scream at you for jumping the fence. He's going to get in the water and he's going to save you. That's the kind of God we have. I count my blessing every day that when he saw me in my sin, he jumped in the water and he pulled me out and he welcomed me as son. So just some thoughts. I mean, how often do you thank God for your spouse? I mean, how often do you express appreciation toward loved ones in your life overall, toward friends, toward family? Now, if I said, how often do you express that to your spouse, and you had this thought go through your mind, oh, I'm glad my spouse is hearing this. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to your spouse, right? So don't be like, oh, Brett writes me, finally tells me, thanks for doing all that. Don't be like that. Be like, okay, this is what he's asked me to do. Is God's asked me to express appreciation more toward my spouse, toward your kids, people at work. I have a great appreciation of my church family. Y'all are a bunch of messed up folks, and I fit in just right with y'all. I mean, there are lots of folks, maybe even in this room, that you have harbored some resentment toward the local body of church, the local body of Christ, the church. And you carry that around with you because someone did you wrong. And my hope is you're not going to carry resentment, but you're going to be the church someone wasn't to you. That is my hope, that you're not going to sit there and get angry and bitter about that, but you're going to be the church that someone wasn't to you. One of the things that I do real quick, if someone is my teacher or mentor or even talking to me about spirituality, if they get real hostile toward the church, I'm done with them. Because here's the deal. If I'm standing there with my wife and you start talking bad about my wife, it's going to go poorly for you. If you start talking bad about the bride of Christ, do you think he's sitting there smiling and think, oh, thank goodness we finally found someone that can criticize the local body of Christ? I promise you that a mark of spiritual maturity is when you can maybe be constructive with those things, but a mark of spiritual maturity is to understand those people are just like me. That's their problem. We're all the same. Thank goodness for the cross. I'm grateful for my church body. A lot of this stuff with counting your blessings, man, I started applying in the counseling setting. And so I would have people that came in, and absolutely, I believe that medication is part of a necessary treatment for so many people with anxiety and worry and depression. I also believe that there are spiritual truths that can unlock doors that those things can't. So one of the things I would do is we would go through 100 days of gratitude where every single morning I would give them a stack of thank you notes. And every single morning for 100 days, the very first thing they did when they rolled out of bed is they had to fill out that thank you note to somebody. Or they had to text somebody and tell them, hey, I'm grateful to you for, or they had to do an act of kindness that said, I'm thankful to you for doing this. And it was amazing. Understand, Lexapro was very effective with some clients, but gratitude was even more effective with so many clients. In fact, there's a lot of research and scientific studies that's pointing right now that meditation on your blessings throughout the day can actually change your mood and the way that you relate to others in a way that medication may not even be able to do. So inside your bulletins, when Kim asked me about notes, I said, well, put a thank you note in there for them. So what I want you to do right now, I want you to get into your bulletin again. I want you to pull out that thank you note. We don't have time to fill it out today. But I want you, from one of those five people, those five relationships I asked you to list that you're grateful for, I want you to pick one of them. I want you to put their name on it. And this week, I want you to mail that to them. Or you can just put dear so-and-so and fill it in later. Now, these are all what I call common graces. Common graces are things that everybody has access to, no matter what your geographic location or your spiritual beliefs you have access to. Those were all common graces. Let me tell you what Paul writes about with these spiritual blessings. Oh, man. Paul in Ephesians 1:3. If you've got your Bible with you, I'm going to tell you to pull this up because I love the way he just stacks it one on top of the rest. I mean, it's kind of cool to read it yourself. Because you're just going to see, like, he can't stop talking about his spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Sat down with a dude who was struggling with sin a month ago, and he reached out to me and sent me a Facebook message, and he said, you know, I don't know, I'm sure I've slipped up a few times, but I'm no longer keeping record of it. Because that's what I taught to him, man. You've got to quit keeping record, because God's not keeping record anymore of your slip-ups. He's not sitting there upset and angry. He took that out on the cross, so you shouldn't be keeping record if he's not keeping record. I loved that, because to me, him not keeping record of it, I think that's a step in the right direction for him. We should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. If you want to learn about predestination, Brandon Erlob, our youth minister, would love to go out to coffee with you. Maybe several cups of coffee. For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. I mean, again, he calls us sons again. He invites us to sonship, to heir. He wants us to be an heir, have an inheritance. According to the purpose of his will. He wanted to do it to the praise of his glorious grace. God is praised when we acknowledge our riches and our inheritance and the fact that we're in good standing with him. That brings him praise. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We don't have to earn it. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Does this sound like some God who wants to be a cosmic killjoy and take all kind of joy out of your life when he lavishes grace on you? Now, that's not the kind of words I would use if I wanted to take someone's joy away. I wouldn't use the word lavish. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit and the inheritance that we have through the seal of the Holy Spirit. And most of us, we don't understand how wealthy we are. I mean, when you walk with the Holy Spirit, man, there are times you have, all these superhero movies are out right now. I promise you, you have some superpowers that you don't even tap into. And some of you, that is a foreign concept, but I promise you, if you're a believer, there's a time you walk in the room and you see somebody different in that room than anybody else sees them. That's the Holy Spirit giving you eyes to see them differently. There's situations where you see two or three layers that nobody sees. There are times when God gives you a discernment in the middle of a situation, and you know it wasn't you because it's smarter than you, and you know it was the Holy Spirit. There are times for me, I traveled to Africa for the first time to talk to bring the word to Muslims, to do it through counseling, and I was going to do a counseling seminar for them. And man, I sat there at the window of that little walled city, and I about freaked out. I sat there for a minute. And my thought was, I'm just a little country boy born on a cotton farm outside of La Mesa, Texas. What right do I have to be in Northern Africa? And God said, no, you're full of the Holy Spirit. You're my ambassador here. And when I turned around, I lit that room up for 3 days, and it was awesome. And I came with an authority that I don't come with that authority very often. I knew that was the Holy Spirit. And you have power. You have an inheritance. You have riches that he's promised you. You know where Paul's writing all this stuff? Where was he writing this from? Anybody know? He's in jail. He's in prison. You're sitting in West Texas in a finely upholstered green chair. You chose to be here. Loved ones, you have clothes on, praise the Lord. And you may be thinking, I'm so bored with this Christian walk and I'm so unsatisfied with my life. Paul was in a jail in Rome and he was the richest man in the Roman Empire. Man. That's the kind of riches, that's the kind of joy I want. That wasn't the first time this dude got jailed. This dude had a habit of going to jail. Some of y'all do too, but it ain't for the right reasons. I love y'all too, and God's just saying, hey, get out of the water, dipstick. All right, Ephesians 3:14-21, he actually bursts into praise. He's talking about this, it's amazing. Just cool, y'all just read Ephesians just for fun. Acts 16, I want to really quickly just kind of tell you about this story in Acts 16. This is the story where Paul and Silas are walking along a girl who's been telling fortunes. They cast out a demon from her. Now, there were these guys that owned this woman, and because they cast out the demons, these guys weren't going to get paid for her fortune telling anymore, so they had them arrested, basically. They had them stripped. They had them beaten and flogged. They had them put in stocks and thrown into a jail. And what did Paul do? Anybody remember the story? He began to pray, and then after he began to pray a little bit, he began to actually sing out loud hymns of praise to God. And when, in the middle of that prison, he began to sing hymns of praise to God, what happened? Prison doors flew open. Now, the jailer is freaking out. The jailer knows that if these dudes escape, he's going to lose his life. And so it's dark, and he's about to fall on his sword. He thinks everybody must have left. The prison doors are open. He's about to fall on his sword, and Paul says, hey, wait, we're all still here, man. In fact, we're having a little praise service. Why don't you come in? The jailer is so messed up with this that he falls at Paul's feet. Imagine this in your mind. This jailer falls at his feet while he's in stocks on a prison floor. He falls at Paul's feet and says, I don't know what you have, but I want it. Amen. And what does Paul tell him he needs to do to have it? One thing. Believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't have to fill it out on a connection card. He didn't have to walk an aisle. He didn't have to pray a certain prayer. He said, believe in Jesus Christ. Guess what the jailer did? The jailer goes home. He gathers his family, has Paul talk to them a little bit. His entire family accepts Christ. And now let me tell you how this whole story ends. I love the way this story ends. Verse 34, it says, the jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So today, we're going to end with some time of praise. Because the truth of the matter is, many of you, you may be in a storm. You may be in a trial. You may be in a period of discontent. You may be in a desert where you feel like God is distant from you. The key to all that is praise, thanksgiving, counting your blessings. Run to God and affectionately say, I'm in. Now, if you're hearing about this and you're like, man, I would like to have what Paul had. I'd like to have what that jailer had. I'd like to have what you have talked to me about having. Man, I'm going to hang out over here. Come grab me. I don't have to walk you through it. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. But if you have some questions about that, man, I'd love to do that. Let's go real old school. You come down the altar and I'll tell you about it. That'd be real old school. But let's start off. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing one quick chorus of Count Your Blessings. And then our band's going to lead us in some praise. And we're going to hope that prison doors fly open. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.